Friends, I apologize for sitting this morning, but I'm not feeling well, so I don't want to stand and something happens and I can't recover from that. Yeah, I'm going to sit. Yes, thank you. Okay. So today we're in between seasons, between series rather. We have finished our Bless This Mess, and next week we start our Pentecost series for about 5 weeks. We'll talk about God Still Speaks. So today in this in-between Sunday, the last Sunday of Eastertide, I thought I'd just talk to you today. Let's have a conversation today. Is that all right? Okay. You know, that scripture that was read, the verse that really sits in my heart and I probably want to talk about and probably give us some insight as who we are as Methodists, a revival people. You know, that's what we know. So I want, when I went to the verse in verse 5, when he's talking, 6, was talking about asking, will you, the question before, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Will you not revive us again so that we may rejoice in you? You remember last summer, right after annual conference, a group of us went to England on the Wesley Heritage Tour. Can't believe it's a year already. And it was an exciting tour. You know, I've been studying the history of Methodism for a while and focusing more on the movement of the Holy Spirit, the Pentecostal side of Wesleyan's history. And then we went to a village and we met a people called the Primitive Methodists. I've never heard of the Primitive Methodists. There's so many different branches of the Methodism. Over the years, how I've broken off from what was the original church, so to speak. When you think about even our history as Methodist with John Wesley, that started off as a church. It started off as a movement. Things were going away that was not sit right with the Wesleyan brothers, and they started a movement just to meet the people out in a different way. Like we are sitting now, being the church in a different way. He went out and they had all of their, what the court was invited to, our open air meetings, and that went on and on and on, and over the centuries that got changed and they became more high church and stayed back into the what Wesley had stepped out of and came back. But this Primitive Methodist, when I heard the name primitive, you think something old, right? Something forgotten, something stale. But when I heard the history and listened to what they were explaining, it is reminding that there was a time when these people, the two men wanted to bring back what Wesley started, that holiness movement that Wesley started, because they had become quiet church again. And when they started, they heard what was happening in North America, in America specifically, in our country specifically, what about the camp meetings and all the numbers of converts were happening. They said, we want some of that. Why can't we have that? When this is what Wesley started. When did we become this other church? And they had their first camp meeting, and then the church didn't like it too much. And all the converts that came from that camp meeting, they were not admitted into that church. Of course, they were reprimanded, were not allowed to be pastors anymore. And over that 2 years of being refused to be part of the church, they started what's called, come to know as the Primitive Methodist. The Primitive Methodist, the very essence of who we are, a revival church, a church where movements of the Spirit was acceptable. In whatever form, it was acceptable. These men stood on what was and was punished for it. But that didn't stop them. It's as if he's crying out, Lord, don't be angry with us anymore. Won't you revive us again so we can rejoice for your glory? I wonder if it's not what we should be doing too, crying out as the Psalms is and as these men to revive us again. Because at the end of the day, I want you to hear, for God to revive us, we don't do the revival. We can't revive the church or even. It's a God thing. God is the one who has the power to revive us. But one thing we learned through history, that God always partnered with somebody to do that. Though he has the power to do that, to revive his people, bring them back to where he needs to be in the spirit of this Holy Spirit. Give us this gift, this power that Jesus said we would have on this day. Though he can, he has never chosen to do so. He has always partnered with men and women. He partnered with Moses. Showed he had his own, so he could listen and hear and bring these people out of bondage. He have done so with John Wesley and Charles Wesley and John Fletcher and Phoebe Palmer. He had done so with so many people over this century, always partnering with them to bring revival upon this land. That's what the old great awakening was all about. You talk about the great awakening, the period, and all these revivals that were happening all over different countries, almost at the same time. It's always a response to with the condition of the times, condition of society, condition of where the people heart are, where the people have stepped away and been in a dark place for so long, and he stepped in. My people needs me. I have to do something, whether they need it or not, and whether they come to me, and I love them too much, I cannot leave them out there on their own. And he steps in, God step in and start a revival. I wonder if we're not being prepared for such a time. I don't know, but I wonder. Last week, the question was in Peter, the question that we were wrestling through. I hope you guys go back and listen to the service, because once you're gone and we shut down, this group here stayed and we recorded and prepare a sermon, a service for you. So please go on the website and listen to it. Because that's the sacrifice that this group has made for you, so you give an opportunity to glorify God. So the question that Peter had posed in his letter would say, are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you ready to answer to give an answer for the reason for the hope that is in you? the hope that is in you. As Easter people going into Pentecost, we have the hope that is in you. And the message that ended saying that Jesus Christ is hope. We heard the Hosanna of the prophet Isaiah saying that he is the door. Hope is the door, rather. We heard Jesus say that he is the door. The door that will take us into the salvation. The very reason for our hope is hope. I'm preaching it again from last week. Because if you don't get that, if you don't understand the fullness of that, you are not prepared to give reason for the hope that is in you. You're not prepared to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that is in you. You need a new one. That's the beauty of this gift of the Holy Spirit. It comes and it comes. When you deplete it, he gives you more. When you're down, he comes and gives you more. And we call it a second infusion of God's grace. It's preparing you for Pentecost all over again. This is the hope that's in you. This is what the revival that we should be crying out for. But my friends, are you in the position to receive? You got to be in the position to receive. You have to be out there asking, hungry for this Christ that is in you. Hungry for it. I'm not feeling you today, Jesus. Come fill me. I am emptying myself so you can fill me up again. I want my cup to overflow with your grace and mercy. Are you ready? Are you ready for what's coming to you? Are you ready for the salvation that this psalmist is talking about? We want the salvation. But I don't think you're ready. I don't know. I don't think you even know what I'm talking about. I don't know. But you better know. You better know. Because it's coming with or without you. It's coming. And you want to be part of it. You want to be part of it. This past Thursday was Ascension Day. This is the day that we celebrate that Jesus Christ, after he was walking and teaching, still teaching after the resurrection, he left. He went up into the sky and they see him going up. The disciples and the angels said, why are you looking up? Why are you looking up? Don't look for what's up. He's still around. While we looking up for something else, that when it's right here, when the Spirit of God is right here, he walked through the doors and said, that was the, I don't want to go into Pentecost because I need to save something for Pentecost Sunday. But he's trying to tell, my peace I give to you. And he breathed upon them. My hope I give to you. And he breathed upon them. This is what we sit for in that position. Locked down in our position. We're locked down. Remember I ended the sermon talking about Noah? They were all locked down in their ark. Y'all better go listen to it. I know all of you didn't listen to it. We can tell. Say that Noah and those eight that were saved, the eight that were saved were locked down by God. We are locked down now by government, yes, but it's not wasted lockdown. It's a time to get prepared for when we come back to gather in it so we can cry out, still crying out for God to revive us. Not only as an individual, but as a church. Revive your church, Lord. Revive your church. To be faithful to those who turn to him with their hearts. This prayer from the Psalms is our prayer. I invite you to go and read and turn it into a prayer. Because those people, the primitive people, they knew that we needed this. They knew that the church that was existing at the time had fallen away from the Wesleyan movement, this movement of holiness, this movement that is always seeking and hungry for Jesus, hungry for something more. Where are we? Where is that church? Where are those Methodists? Revive us, O Lord. Revive us again so we may rejoice in you. I heard somebody talk about this morning. I listen to so many podcasts and read so many things during the week. I don't even know who says what and what. But one thing did set in my heart this week was saying, somebody said that our very life, our life, every day should be an offering to God. Offering to God. Everything we do should be an offering to God. Can you imagine that? We talked about salvation last week and asked if we know that we are saved. But if we constantly challenge ourselves that everything we do, it should be an offering to God, that will help us on this path of sanctification that we're on. Amen? I'm assuming that you accepted Jesus. I am assuming that you say, Lord, Jesus, be my Lord. Be the control of my life. I am assuming that you will say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. And now you get to live in the grace of God, in the grace where he's sanctifying us till we meet him in glory and experience glorification, grace. You're not there yet. You're not there yet. You're sitting in the potter's hand, being molded and crafted again into his likeness. Be mind and spirit. So revive us again, Lord. Revive us again so we may experience your joy. This week, one of the questions that was just haunting me, am I living in my joy in this season of wilderness? Am I living in my joy? Where is my joy? And I went on this quest to try to find these little moments of joys. When we start our meetings, we often talk, give us God's sight. And where did you see Jesus this week? You know, Monday, I between Monday and Tuesday, I must have spent about 16 hours on Zoom. I'm from one meeting to the next, I think I have Zoom fatigue. I heard somebody use that term. But when Monday morning, my first meeting was at 8:30, and then I jump off at 10:30 right into another one with my peer groups. And we are so tired. We're feeling so depleted. Everybody's going in. And I just start talking about Sunday, what happened on Sunday and how the message came out. And I talk about, just like I just told you, about the end of Noah. That Noah sitting in the ark, that thing just set with me. And when I start preaching the sermon all over again, and in the middle of it, I caught myself, what am I here preaching to all you preachers? And one of them said, it's okay, because sometimes preachers need to be preached to. Sometimes preachers need to be preached to. I bring it up because when you get a message this week, each week, when that message spoke to me, it spoke to me and preached into my soul as I'm trying to figure what my joy is. Where is my joy in the midst of this? If you get a word from any of the messages from me or anybody else, I'm praying that you take it throughout the week and live it. Find moments where God is choosing the word that you get to speak it into somebody else's life. Because when I was studying for that message, you know what got me? That Jesus is hope. I never thought of it that he is hope. I know it's a difference from saying Jesus gave us hope than saying that he is hope. That's what preached to me. So when I'm sitting here this morning, and I'm not preaching this morning, I want to talk about this gospel truth. I want to talk to you and tell you there's an urgency out there that we get to know this hope. Not some abstract hope. The dictionary might tell you hope is something abstract. No, hope is a person. Just like truth is a person. I was reading John this morning. I'm reminding him just before he was arrested, Jesus was there praying for you. He's praying for his disciples. If you read, go look through the Bible. I don't have mine with the red lines, but from like 14 all through the way, he's all nothing but red lines. Jesus is like pouring out. It's almost as if he said, I got all these things to tell you and my time is up. This is how we should operate, that we have so much to tell somebody because my time is up. We don't know what tomorrow holds because it's not promised for us. And I got reminder of that last week, Saturday. We're talking about joy and hope. My neighbor's dog, Lucky, and Felicia's emotional support dog, Georgie, they always go out and play in the churchyard. So much. They're so happy. You should see those two dogs play. You put a smile on your face even if you weren't feeling like smiling. And Sunday, in the midst of all of that, the little one, Lucky, just dash out across the street, running home. And Georgia right behind him. Unfortunately, there also was a car. Lucky ran right into the car and died almost instantly. And Georgia ran right, knocking. And thank God he was bigger. He bounced off, but he broke his leg and a lot of different injuries. In an instant, all of those people, my family's life, Lewis's life, all of that family life changed in an instant. That's what life is. It can change in an instant. So what we talking about last week, you know, when the guy was asking John Wesley, are you saved? How do you know you're saved? And Wesley said, remember the story? And what John Wesley said, I know the Lord has made provision for me. And the guy keep pressing, but how do you know? How do you know, Mr. Wesley? And he left that conversation and he said, what the guy said, like an arrow was pierced through his heart, Wesley said. And he goes and ponder over it. But we have to ask ourselves that every day. How do I know? Don't be telling me that you, because you read the Bible day in and day out. I've heard those. Don't be telling me that I go to church every Sunday. I've heard those. As a, how do you know? And don't tell me that because I give all my money to the church all the time. Don't tell me that. That's not how you know you're saved. You know you're saved by the level of your the relationship you have with God. When God's spirit in you is allowing it to prune you and mold you. And you go to his throne day in and day out and say, God, I want more of you. And you feel it in the depths of your soul that he has given you more. He has given you more. You can feel him in your spirit. You know you are one. But don't just think because you feel it that one day you're over. you know, you have your rest of your life to work it out. Amen. Don't think that you, because you get it that moment, it's over. You have the rest of your life to maintain it. Thank you, Jesus. Because I like what Billy Graham's wife had said, that he, you know, when she died, we were talking about she's been under construction. We are under construction. Until God called us home. Because he did breathe life into dry bones. And he constantly breathing life into dry bones to revive us again. Revive us again, oh Lord. So we can rejoice in you. Revive us again. My beloved sister and my worship minister have this beautiful song. I'm going to bless you with this morning. I listened to the words again this morning, daughter. It's so beautiful. I want you guys to hear this word. And if you can go back and go on YouTube and listen, find the lyrics and listen through it. God, that's what is our bridge into next week's Sunday. God bless you.
God spoke to Ezekiel and sent him to a battle for and he told Ezekiel that if he could, God could put the bones back together and cover them and breathe life into them and make them come alive. He can do the same for us. He can breathe his life into our brokenness, into our despair. Life often separates us from God through disappointments and angers, things that build up and just leave us feeling scattered like so many dry, disconnected, dead bones. But God, Jesus is hope. Jesus is hope. And he can heal us and he can put us back together again and breathe his Holy Spirit into us.
And when you come alive, the psalmist still gave us a beautiful picture of what that looks like. He says, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. What a beautiful thing. So may our life look like this. May faithfulness spring forth from heaven down upon us. And like as Peter says, as newborn infants, we are to be like newborn infants, thirsty for spiritual milk. Thirsty for spiritual milk, that we may grow up in our salvation. Because you have tasted the Lord and know that it is good. It is good indeed. May the grace of God be with you throughout this week, and happy Memorial Weekend and celebration. Keep it safe until we meet again in this place. God bless you all.